Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, everyone has things of their own that maybe haven't been mentioned, but you know them before we know them. You know the outcome before we know the outcome. But Lord, we still bring it to you, which is what we should do. We should bring it to you. Even though you know ahead of time, you still want us to tell you and talk to you about it. Lord, we thank you for the patience that you bless us with. So often we forget that when we do turn it over to you, we will see that peace. Now with that, we maybe don't always get the answers that we want, but we need to remember that it's all part of your plan. You are the great physician. Lord, as we get closer to the spring, we look forward to the warmer weather coming this week. It won't be long the farmers will be in the field, Lord. So we ask you to give them a safe planting. Think of them as they're entering and exit their fields. May we be more aware as we drive. May we show a bit more patience in our travel. Lord, all those families that were affected and are still affected by that bridge collapse. Lord, we pray for safety for all the rescue workers, for all those involved in a tedious task of removal of the debris. And we pray for a very short coming time of finding those last bodies so those families can get a bit of closure themselves. Lord, as always, we think of our servicemen and women. We pray for our first responders, not just locally, not just those in Baltimore, but across the board. Those unspoken heroes that we don't always think about until we need them. Lord, keep them safe. Keep them from harm's way. And now, Lord, may we pray together the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Yea, my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. As I was preparing this week, it's hard to believe that we're already in April. Everything seems to be moving so fast. And that's why I came up with Luke 10, verses 38 through 41, which is where Jesus visits Mary and Martha. And it reads like this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." May the Lord add a blessing to his word this morning. Amen. And unfortunately, probably everybody here, if not always, at some point in our life, was probably like Martha. When push comes to shove, and life around us gets so busy, our devotion time with the Lord is often what is pushed aside. Now, we don't consciously say, you know, time with the Lord just doesn't matter today. God will understand. It's not like he needs me to spend time with him today. If you really think about it and you are setting the Lord aside in order to take care of your everyday business, for you to do what you think is really important, yet what we consider an important obligation, God considers a distraction. A few myths. First one, busy equals important. So often we think we're really important when we're busy. It means we're really living, doesn't it? When in fact, overly busy cuts us off from the time we need to spend cultivating the important relationships in our lives. Relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our church family, and with our God. Second myth, someone always wins the race. The rat race, that is. This is a lie because the rat race is all about what we do. And God is more interested in who we are than what we do. There's a bumper sticker that I've seen that says, "The one with the most toys when they die wins." I think I'm going to do my own bumper sticker that says, "The one with the most toys when he dies still dies." See, God will not ask on Judgment Day of how busy you were in your life or how many toys you had. Rather, he will ask, "Are you like Jesus? Were you like Jesus when your time was on earth?" The third myth, hurry will buy us more time. In our current day with computers, laptops, so we can take our work to go with us, iPads, iPhones, and many more that I probably don't even know what are out there. All this technology that we now have was supposed to create tons of free time for us, wasn't it? But instead of enjoying the free time, we fill it up with more work. Got more time so I can do more work. But there's something to remember. Death is nature's way of telling us to slow down. Because no one ever went to the grave wishing they had spent more time at the office. And maybe if we deliberately slowed down, took a step back, shall we say, from our frenzied activities, lives that we live, it would give us a perspective to be able to see which things in our lives are really, really, really worth doing. Maybe we could prioritize the things a little bit better. The fourth myth, downtime is wasted time. See, we are made to feel guilty if we aren't constantly doing something. But God instituted the Sabbath, did he not? Into this system of life. And Scripture is filled with the mention of God's rest. The ultimate tragedy of the busy life is the same as the tragedy that Martha faced in our Scripture this morning. Martha was offered an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. But she, and us also, so often, can't spare Jesus any time. See, our culture promotes busyness. We expect each other to stay busy. Maybe even overworked. Unfortunately, at times it becomes a status symbol in our society if we talk about how hard we work. If we are busy, others think we're important. And if we are not busy, we're looked upon as lazy. Busyness is our security blanket. It's validation. But it's also a good excuse to not deal with the first things in our lives. And I know all of us here have heard this story of Martha and Mary time and time again. But the story highlights the importance of our love for God. It is no accident Luke put this story of Mary and Martha back to back with the story of the Good Samaritan. See, there are parallels between the two stories. The Good Samaritan and Martha are unlikely heroes. You see, the boundaries and social codes of Jesus' time were clear and very inflexible. A Samaritan would not be considered a model of neighborliness, and a woman would not sit with men at the feet of the teacher. Both stories voice Jesus' protest against the rules and the boundaries set by the cultures of those times. See, Martha welcomed him into her home, and she sets about preparing the lavish feast. There is a connection here earlier in the chapter, back in verse 8. It reads, "Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you." Custom it is that Jesus was invited, and therefore he must eat. And Martha is fulfilling the role assigned to her by society of that day. In doing so, she allows the secondary matters of her life, which is preparation, to distract her from hearing the word of God. In verse 40, it says Martha was distracted, a preoccupation of service. Are we so preoccupied? Are we so busy that we neglect Jesus? See, Martha's eyes, there was work to be done. And there's Mary sitting in there listening to Jesus instead of helping with preparation. Can't you just imagine the kitchen right now? There's Martha in there, upset, obviously, with Mary. So she starts making a little noise, maybe dropping some things on the counter, starts banging some pots together, trying to express her displeasure in Mary. Then she sets the pot down on the table as hard as she possibly can. She bangs the utensils in it. She throws them in the sink for washing. Of course, they probably didn't have a stainless steel sink, did they? So it probably didn't make a lot of noise. But can you just see a small frown of displeasure forming on the edges of her lips? As she is putzing around in the kitchen, she takes a small glance into the other room and gives that stare at Mary, who's just sitting there listening. That stare that only siblings can give to one another. Well, I guess I can get one from Dawn also, probably. But she gets no reaction from Mary, does she? So then she steps over to the fire to stir the stew. She's stirring it vigorously, so vigorously that it makes the stew spill over the top of the pan. So she takes the towel, and while cleaning up the mess on the floor, the towel grabs the bucket, spills the bucket of water all over the floor, and it just went from bad to worse. Can you picture that in your mind, though? How many of us have been there? One thing leads to another. She continued to get all worked up because nothing is going right for her as she sees it. Everything is going wrong. And guess what? It's Mary's fault. Mary's just sitting there doing nothing. And finally, Martha can't take it anymore. And she blows up. She's so mad. So mad she can't see straight. She stomps over to Jesus, and what does she say? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Can you imagine her yelling at God? Telling him what to do? Oh, wait. Maybe we've all done that too, huh? Maybe there's been a time or two that we've been mad enough at God and we've yelled out at him. But Martha here is just, this is just wrong in so many levels. It's already hard to even know where to start. Martha loses her temper. She's pitched a fit in front of her guests. But worst of all, she has forgotten who is in her house. She has gotten so upset about her agenda that she has begun to treat Jesus like a servant. Tell her to help me, she said to him. But Mary, on the other hand, is exemplifying what it means in that verse 27 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it reads like this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the mystery of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. See, the disciples, they chose not to leave Jesus' side when he was teaching for them to wait on tables. Instead, they appointed the 7. In this parallel scene, Jesus allows Mary, a woman, the same role the disciples later claimed for themselves. See, Martha wasn't so much consumed with what needed to be done as with what Mary wasn't doing with her. See, this is what happens when you're doing too much of a good thing. Tension and frustration beats us down when we are performing the wrong tasks or trying to cram too many tasks into our day. What we think are the right activities into a given period. But see, you can tell that something is wrong here because Martha is angry. And James chapter 1, verse 20 reads, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Whoa. Read that again. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Allow me to let you in on a secret. If you are angry with someone, they are not the one with the problem, are they? You are. When you find yourself getting mad at someone, you are the one with the problem, not them. When you find your ego being bruised, remind yourself that selfish anger never helps anybody. But notice how Jesus dealt with that whole situation. Verse 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Don't you imagine how gentle Jesus was with her at that point? He's not belittling her ministry. He's not questioning her love for him. He says her name twice, Martha, Martha. He's not blaming her for being concerned about the household chores, preparing the feast. It was almost like he is saying, it's okay, Martha. You've done good things, and I greatly appreciate it. But you forgot something. Martha, you forgot to put me first. Mary, on the other hand, understood that. She has understood that it's not about her. It is about me. And Martha, you forgot that. See, we have to find balance between go and do and sit and listen. As I said earlier, it was no accident that Luke placed the story right after the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, Jesus is questioned by a teacher of the law. He wants to know how to inherit eternal life. Jesus' response, love God and love your neighbor. Well, this guy was no dummy. He was a lawyer, right? He knew the truth. Trouble was, he never acted on the truth that he knew. So Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And since true belief always, always results in concrete action, he told the guy, go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan story and the story of Martha's busyness go together. To the teacher of the law, Jesus says, go and do. But he praises Mary for sitting and listening. The life of the disciple required both. Sometimes we also have to go and do, but there are many times we should just sit and listen. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be willing to let him work out in our lives what is best for us. Don't rush it. In 46:10, be still and know that I am God. See, God's final victory is inevitable for us. And at that time, all will stand quietly before God and take time. We need to take time each day to be still and exalt God. But we, at most times, are too much like Martha. We live in a Martha world. We are easily distracted by the busyness of everything going on in our life when we need to be more like Mary. I need to be more like Mary. You need to be more like Mary. There are times when we need to just stop and be quiet and still and rest in the simple presence of the Lord. Sit at his feet and listen. We will find it good for our own soul. We will find it good in our relationship with others. We will find it fantastic in our relationship with the Lord. See, Martha moments are going to happen to all of us. And it is at that moment, when it happens, that Jesus wants to take us aside and say our name softly. Dean, Dean, you are troubled about many things. You are anxious over many things. There is only one thing that is important. And that's glorifying Jesus in our daily life, in our church. Glorifying the name of Jesus. Sitting at his feet and loving on him. In conclusion, I want to tell you this story. And I've told you this story before. It said that there was a poor boy who was tending his sheep on a mountainside in Scotland. At his feet he saw a beautiful flower, so he picked it. He smelled it. As he picked the flower, he heard a sound. Looking up, he saw the mountain before him open widely, revealing a cavern filled with precious stones and gems. He walked into the cavern, and he laid the flower down. And he started gathering as many stones, as many gems as he possibly could. And when he couldn't hold any more, he started to exit the cavern. But he heard a voice tell him, "Don't forget the best." So he turned around and he grabbed a few more gems and a few more stones. And as he left the cavern, the mountainside behind him closed up. And all the stuff he had gathered turned to dust. And the voice said, "You forgot the best. For the flower is the key to the vault of the mountain." Hopefully this message today reminds each and every one of us that in every area of our life, but especially that of our spiritual lives, things can get out of whack. And sometimes, too often, we forget what is important and what should be first and foremost in our lives. Please never forget the best. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, and we can't thank you enough for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us, to cleanse us white as snow, to wash each and every one of our sins away. We thank you for this beautiful gift. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. As Sarah said so graciously a few minutes ago, we are family. So as we go this week, when we continue to pray for each other daily, as deep as we deeply can, Lord, we come to you now. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace in the coming days. Amen.